Stand with me if you're able. Take your Bibles and turn to John, John chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 35, and I'll read to the end of the chapter. It's not that long, but we'll read to the end of the chapter, and then we'll get into bringing people to Jesus. Bringing people to Jesus. The Bible records in verse 35, "Again, the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the tenth hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation, a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, and said, verse 44. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we look at this message this morning, bringing people to Jesus, I pray, Father, that we would be so excited about the opportunities that you give us to be able to share the Lord Jesus Christ with others, that people could be brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ because not just our life, but sharing the Bible with people and what the gospel message says. So this morning, Father, I pray that we would be attentive to your word, that we've come expecting to hear from you, expecting to meet with you here in this place. I pray, Father, that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I would just deliver the message that you've laid on my heart, and that it would touch each of our lives, that you would speak to each one of us personally this morning, and that you would be lifted up and glorified. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This virus is everywhere. This virus is everywhere. Some say it's a pandemic. It's all over the globe. This virus kills. People are wearing masks all over the place. Some say, no problem here. That is other people. The Bible disagrees. The deadly virus that I'm talking about this morning, we see in Romans chapter 3 that all have it. Everybody has it. Everybody has this deadly disease. And we need to take off our mask and understand that this means you and this means me. I know you guys thought I was talking about the coronavirus, but this virus is even worse than that. People think, no, it can't be worse. Yes. This disease is worse than the coronavirus. You can have the coronavirus and still go to heaven. You cannot have this sin disease and go to heaven. This is worse. But I know the cure. The cure to this disease is the Lord Jesus Christ. My vaccine was brought directly from His shed blood. I have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. How many here have been cured of this disease? We need to pray about the coronavirus, yes. We need to be praying about it. I keep praying that God would just end this whole thing. That we would see what's exactly going on. I don't know if anybody heard, but do you know there's not been one flu death in the entire United States this year? Not one. Do you know how many we usually have? We average about 60,000 flu deaths a year. We haven't had one. Does that? Well, to someone with common sense, that would tell us there's a problem somewhere, right? Because how did we go from 60,000 plus to zero? I'll leave you to figure that out. Kind of interesting, though. So we need to pray about this coronavirus thing. We need to pray that our officials that are guiding us and directing us through this would start being honest with us. We need to pray for them. But more importantly than praying for the coronavirus is praying for this sin-sick world. We've got people that need someone to intervene on their behalf. The Bible calls it intercessory prayer. We need to be praying for this. In our text, there's only one follower of Jesus, but he finds someone who found someone, and they all went out and each one brought someone to Jesus. And then they each did the same thing. See how this works? Not one person has to be responsible for the whole work, right? But if we all have a part, we all do our part. Do you know each and every believer is different? Hard to believe, right? It's different in the way that they came to Jesus Christ. Some might be unique in how they're reached. But I will tell you this, they all had some fundamental things in common. First, we had realizations. Number one, I have violated God's standard of perfection. I am a sinner. You have to realize that, right? We have to get to the point where we understand we are a sinner. We have violated God's standard. God says, perfection. And I know we'd like to think we're perfect, but we're not. We're just not. The Bible says there's none that are righteous. No, not one. There's none that doeth good. So there just went out all of our perfectness, right? Just gone. How's that joy doing? Now that I just told you you're not any good, right? Kind of dwindled the joy down a little bit, huh? Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? All. Some say, but I'm not a bad sinner, right? You know, it's interesting that the Bible doesn't say anything about degrees of sin. It doesn't talk about degrees of... It says if you're guilty in one, you're guilty of all. So how many sins does it take to be guilty? One. One. That's it. One. Wow. And that one sin disqualifies you from being able to go to heaven. Yikes. Then two, we have to say, I deserve spiritual death in hell. That's what I deserve. I like it when people start telling me all the things they deserve. Oh, time out. The Bible says we deserve one thing. Death in hell. That's what we deserve. Do you still want what you deserve? People all the time tell me, I want what I deserve. No, you don't. Trust me. You don't want what you deserve. Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death. I like the rest of that, though. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Sin must be paid for. Justice must be done. And God's perfection and holiness demand justice. Then three, I cannot save myself. Another realization, I cannot save myself. No amount of good works I do can erase my sin. Just can't. There's no compensation that I can make for my sin. None. You know, there's some people out there, well, you can buy your way out of it. No, you can't. I don't know who's the richest man in the world now. I mean, Gates and Bezos or whatever is trying to compete for how much money they can amass and all. But the way you look at it is it doesn't matter. They're not going to have enough money to buy themselves out of hell. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. Do you know there's no scale? Like people, when you talk to them, well, I hope my good outweighs my bad. There's no scale. So what are you going to weigh it on? There's no scale. So without a scale, how could the good deeds outweigh the bad? And the Bible tells us our good deeds are empty anyway. They're just empty. They're hollow. But I have to tell you, the gravity of our bad deeds would far outweigh anything we could do good. Anyway, if there even was a scale. Imagine you're guilty of a crime and you stand before the judge at sentencing and you begin to say, you have no idea how much good I've done. And the judge says, that has nothing to do with this crime. Right? It doesn't matter what good you did. It has no bearing on this crime you committed. None whatsoever. And he says, but I'm glad to hear that you're a good person otherwise. Maybe we could get a certificate that you could hang in your cell. What do you think about that? See, it doesn't negate the bad that you've done. So any good that you might think you've done doesn't work. It doesn't work. Any certificates that people might have that they could take to hell with them are going to burn up anyway. So what good are they? What good are they? They're essentially just a fig leaf trying to cover up their sin. The nakedness of their true shame. Mankind today tries to pull themselves up by their bootstraps. The only problem is that we don't need a boost from beneath. We need a birth from above. And that's what this world needs. Over and over and over, I've said, we can watch evil, wicked people at work in our nation and around the world. Who's praying for them? We should be. If you're not, you should start. Because they need our prayers. Because the only way they're going to change is if God gets a hold of their heart and changes it. That's going to happen when they realize these things we're going through and they cry out for salvation. Then number four, only Jesus can save me. There's a lot of things that people think will work, but only Jesus can save you. He's not just one way to heaven, by the way. He's the only way. The only way. Do you know you go to heaven God's way or not at all? Yeah. It's interesting. It's God's abode, right? So you go his way, if you want to go. And he laid it out pretty plain. Thank God he did. There are not many different ways to go to heaven. There's only one way. You have to realize how sinful we are. And when we realize how sinful we are, we shouldn't be amazed that there's only one way to heaven. We should be amazed that there's any way at all. Because we certainly don't deserve it. Some people say, well, come on, are you really saying that a Buddhist without Christ is going to hell? Yes, exactly what I'm saying. Muslim without Christ is going to hell? That's exactly what I'm saying. How about a Hindu without Christ? Yes, they're going to hell. It's the way it is. How about a tribesman with a bone through his nose? Is he going to hell too without Christ? Yes, he's going to hell. But I'll take it a step further. I'll tell you that a Baptist without Christ is going to hell. It's true. Without Christ, you're going to be going to hell. Period. End of conversation. That's where you're headed. The only way to change that is to accept Christ as Savior. Then you get to change your destiny. We were destined to eternity in hell. Jesus came and reconciled us with God the Father and gives us the opportunity to change going to hell to going to heaven. I don't know. I think when you read about both and you think, hell doesn't sound so good, heaven sounds pretty miraculous, I think I would rather go to heaven than hell. But there's a lot of people, when you share it with them, they go, I think I'm doing all right. Oh, it's going to get pretty hot. Yeah, it's all right. No, it's going to get really hot. That's all right, I'll burn up in no time and it'll be over. Nope, sorry, that's not what the Bible tells us. Those flames are never going to go out and you're never going to burn up. But you're going to feel like it. Then you tell them the choice is theirs. And they still choose to make the wrong choice. Your name could be on church membership somewhere. But if it's not written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter where it is. May have gone through religious rituals. Doesn't matter. If your name's not in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're not going to heaven. Plain and simple. You don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're not going to heaven. And since there's only two choices, heaven or hell, by the way, hell is eventually cast into the lake of fire, that's your choices. Do you know that being a good person doesn't make you a Christian? Just told you there's none that are good, right? Being baptized doesn't make you a Christian. Giving an offering doesn't make you a Christian. And going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Had a lot of people say, well, I've gone to church my whole life. Doesn't matter. Right? According to the Word of God, going to church your whole life doesn't make you a Christian. Only Jesus saves, and he saves only those that put their faith and trust in him. And when we realize he is our only way to heaven, there is no other way, that's what it's about. It's why we preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. The Bible tells us that clearly. Number five, I must turn to Jesus for salvation. I have to realize that it's Jesus, so I have to turn to him. Faith is only as good as its object. And all conversions have these same things in common. But the circumstances that lead up to it could be unique. Five different people came to Jesus in the passage that I read. So we're going to look at how people come to Jesus. First, personally and individually. Personally and individually. John the Baptist has two followers with him. We saw that in verse 35. Andrew and John. The writer of this gospel was John, but he never calls himself John. He always does one of two things: the other disciple, or the disciple whom Jesus loved. I don't know, I like to be known as the disciple Jesus loved, wouldn't you? I mean, wouldn't that be great? To be known as that? But as they walked, Jesus walked by, and verses 36 and 37 shows us what happened. They left John the Baptist, and they followed Jesus immediately and began seeking out others. Andrew found his brother Peter. Jesus found Philip, and Philip found Nathanael. Suddenly, we have five following Jesus, and each one of them made a personal, individual decision. We'd like to see people get saved in masses, wouldn't we? How about a big coliseum just jam-packed? Well, we can't do that now, right? They banned all that stuff. But wouldn't it be nice to have a coliseum with just all these people in it and everybody comes to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? That would be amazing, right? Doesn't happen. People go, well, yeah, you hear about these big evangelistic deals and people like by the thousands come. And then where are they? The Bible says that if they get saved, they become a new creature. And I got to tell you, when I got saved, I wanted to go to church. But you hear about these crusades and people get saved by the thousands, and then you ask where they are and nobody knows where they are. They should be in a church somewhere, right? If they got saved, there should be a difference. Something should have happened. Each one made an individual, personal, individual decision. How about broadcast on TV? Wouldn't it be nice if, boy, could you imagine getting something like that broadcast on TV? Where tens of thousands of people came to know Christ? It'd be on one of those stations nobody ever heard of, right? Because they never let it get on anything that is mainstream. But can you imagine that? But instead, people come to Jesus one at a time as each one is reached by one. It's truly the Bible way. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but just think about, did you come to know Jesus Christ because somebody personally showed you the gospel? Took the gospel and just showed you how you could get saved. A lot of people did. Somebody did that individually. You might be in a meeting where you got saved with other people there, but not because you were following them, but because you were following the Lord Jesus Christ. You made that individual, personal decision yourself. Being in a Christian household does not make you a Christian. I remember one house I went to, and she said, well, of course. She says, my grandparents were Christians, my parents were Christians, and of course, so I'm a Christian. Wait a minute, your grandparents were Christians, your parents were a Christian, so you're automatically a Christian? That's not the right answer. Not according to the Word of God, that's not the right answer. Do you know that God has no grandchildren? Nowhere in the Word of God does it say, my grandchildren. No, He says, my children. Right? You're a child of God. You're not a grandchild of God. If you think you're a grandchild of God, we do need to talk, because that's not the way that works. God only has children. Being in a Christian nation does not make you a Christian. There are some people who have this great idea that United States of America is a Christian nation, so everybody in the United States of America is a Christian. And I remember years ago, it was 86% of people living in the United States of America were Christians. And I said, that would be contrary to what God teaches us. Because he doesn't say the many come to Christ. He says the few. The few. So I would say, I don't believe 86% were. Now, I believe 86% might profess Christianity as their faith. It's interesting when we go to different places and all, they ask you, are you Catholic or Protestant? Neither. But that's not an option, right? Well, when they give me the form and I have to check one, I write in Baptist and check it. See, Baptists didn't come out of Catholicism. We are not part of the Protestant movement. We've been around longer than they have. Church history will show you. If you don't believe that, let me get you The Trail of Blood. It's a wonderful book, and it will show you how it all lays out. It's a wonderful book. I have several of them. A Christian nation does not make you Christian. Some people say, well, I've always been. No, you haven't. You must have followed the formula I just laid out in all those steps to have gotten to where you were realized and understood and cried out to Jesus for salvation. Until that happened, you don't belong to him. You got to follow the formula. When did you find out or realize you were a sinner, that your sins had to be paid for and that Jesus paid for them and that you received him and his free gift of eternal life? When did those things take place? And I don't need an exact day, but I need to know that it happened. When did it happen? Some people were young and they didn't keep track of dates. They didn't care. They just said, I got saved when I was wherever you were at, when it took place. You may not know the exact date, but you know when it happened. And how people come to Jesus, the first one was personally and individually, and the second one is by way of humility. John and Andrew left John the Baptist, ditched him right away, then they followed Jesus. Do you know what's really interesting? When they ditched John the Baptist was thrilled. Right? He didn't get all bent out of shape because they ditched him, right? No. His ministry was not about building up himself. John the Baptist was about building up Jesus Christ, not building up some kingdom for himself. So he didn't care. In fact, he said in John 3:30, he must increase, but I must decrease. See, John the Baptist got it. These people that are out there thinking that they're building the kingdom, no, you're not building no kingdom. Jesus is building his own kingdom. Just get involved in what he's doing. Don't try to get all the glory and honor and everything for yourself. Let him have it. He's the one that's building it. But John realized he and Jesus were part of the same movement. They were involved in the same things. And John the Baptist realized there was one leader. One. And so what did he do? He fell into place behind the leader. What he was supposed to do. What he was supposed to do. He became one of Jesus' followers, right? He followed right into place. It doesn't matter what notoriety and all you receive. Doesn't matter any of that. If we're pointing people to Jesus, that's what matters. We're not supposed to be self-promoters. We're supposed to be Jesus promoters. If we are promoting something that we're building, it's going to crumble. Let's promote Jesus. Let Him build it. Donaram Judson, the father of modern-day missions, went to Burma, where he was immediately imprisoned, tortured, and starved nearly to death. In the prison, in between torture sessions, he translated the Bible into Burmese. Upon his release, he quickly reached 1,100 people and went on to his legendary fame. 33 years later, he returned to the United States of America for the first time, and there was a royal reception. People lined the port chanting his name. As his ship pulled into that port, his colleague saw tears in his eyes and he asked him why he was crying. He said, "I did not want them to cheer for me, but for Jesus." See, it wasn't about him. It was about Jesus. And he understood that. People didn't get it, but he understood. Are we trying to make a name for ourselves? If we are, we're missing the boat here. We must be consumed with making much of Jesus. In John chapter 1, verses 40 through 41, says, "One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ." So we've got number three, through proper priority. Notice the words, "first findeth." When you find a great deal at the store, you tell others about it, right? When you get the good news of the gospel, you should want to tell others about it. We should want other people to know. Tell you, good news travels fast. If you find a cure for your ailment, wouldn't you want others to know so they could be cured too? So they're not suffering anymore? Pretty soon, the word gets out and it spreads quickly. We want to share it with those, especially those that we love. We have something far grander and more glorious than just a good deal at the store, right? We have been healed from sin sickness. Public preaching of the gospel is a privilege. I count it a privilege every time I get to preach the gospel. But it's not as effective as one-on-one soul winning. It just isn't. With preaching, I unload on you, and prayerfully it penetrates and gets to the heart. Prayerfully. I mean, that's my prayer that that's what happens. But I'll tell you, if you're like me, you spend a lot of time in church before you actually got saved. Listening to message after message, sermon after sermon, preacher after preacher, and pretty soon, finally touched the heart. But it was actually when someone sat down and shared the gospel one-on-one that you realized and you got saved. I know vividly, I can see in my mind's eye, sitting at the table at our pastor's home when I was 13 years old, and he took the Bible and he showed me. And he led me to the Lord Jesus Christ at his dining room table. What a blessing. I'll never forget that man. Because he cared enough. I still wonder why my mom didn't do it at the time, but I went to her and asked, and she immediately called the pastor, and we had to go visit the pastor. And I assumed back then that's how it was done, but then I found out later, no, it didn't have to be done that way. But praise the Lord, she knew what to do at least. Number four, enthusiasm. Remember I mentioned earlier, and we're going to get to enthusiasm. Enthusiasm does not hurt. Can you imagine when Andrew said, "We have found the Messiah"? He didn't say, "We found the Messiah." No, I believe he said, "We found the Messiah." I believe he screamed it with some enthusiasm. When it comes to witnessing to someone, an ounce of enthusiasm beats a pound of head knowledge. Why should they want what we got if we got no enthusiasm behind it? I don't know why. You don't have to have more head knowledge to start witnessing. Just share what you know. You got saved, you know how you got saved, right? It works for everybody. So just share what you know. Just start witnessing. Share what you know. Do you know we are not called to be a prosecutor? We're called to be witnesses. Do I need to spell that out? You know what a prosecutor does, right? They try to make everybody convinced that they're a bad person, right? We're not supposed to go out and convince them how bad a person they are. Do you know how bad it is to get in good with somebody is to go and tell them how rotten they are? You are an evil, rotten, despicable sinner you are. By the way, would you like me to tell you about Jesus? I mean, yes, they have to realize that they're a sinner, but you pointing out all their sins isn't going to get a rapport going where you can share the love of Jesus with them, salvation in Jesus Christ and all, because they're going to be turned off once you tell them how rotten they are. Let's not make a case against them. Let's make a case for the Lord Jesus Christ. And let them see the truth in your eyes. Let them see it in your life and let them hear it in your voice. We're afraid of making a mistake a lot of times, so instead we make the mistake of not even trying. In John 1:45 it says, "Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Philip made a mistake. Did you see it? Did you see Philip's mistake? Is Jesus the son of Joseph? Jesus is the son of God. Now, people say, well, yeah, but Joseph raised him. Well, yeah, but he's the son of God. If you think about it, it's actually quite a blunder here, right? But did that mess this up? No, because Nathanael still got saved. Do you know that God can use you in spite of you? God can use me in spite of me. So we don't have to be an expert. We don't have to be an expert at all. Just tell what we know. Tell what we know. Open our mouth and God will fill it. It's amazing how God does that. Start talking and the Spirit does the rest. It just takes over. Do you know a witness, one of the witnesses of Jesus Christ, is not any braver than anybody else? We just, about 10 seconds longer, get this enthusiasm and feel like we have to tell somebody, right? So you just tell them. You know how you got saved? Then you know how they can get saved. It's that simple. And bringing people to Jesus, as I said earlier, is not my main job. That's not the main thing that God's called me to do here. It's not just preachers and missionaries that are supposed to share Jesus Christ with people. I pour out buckets and buckets of information, and a lot of it spills out, misses the mark. Each one is to reach one. Can you imagine if we actually did that, if every born-again Christian reached one person, then they went out. And do you know, it wouldn't take any time at all to reach the entire world for Jesus Christ? If each one would just reach one. About your loved ones, your friends, your co-workers, your neighbor, a complete and total stranger. Find them. Put a funnel in their mouth and fill them up with the gospel, right? Be nice if it was that easy, wouldn't it? You know, it's so easy to start talking about Jesus. And do you know any conversation? I think I shared this here with the one guy. He has he's a preacher down south. He has a chicken farm. He has people coming all the time delivering stuff. I mean, he has a huge chicken farm. It's not just a few chickens. He's like mass producing eggs and all this. So, big, huge place. And he says, when somebody comes to make a delivery on this property, it's holy ground. It belongs to God. This is holy ground. When they come here, they get to hear the gospel. Doesn't matter who they are. He says, delivery guy shows up. He's talking to him. Pretty soon he's talking about his keys. He can't remember what he did with his keys. And he goes, the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Let me tell you how you can get there. And he just started in telling him about how he could get saved. Said, praise the Lord. Said, if they come on my property, they're getting the gospel. You don't want the gospel? Don't deliver here. It's that simple. Get somebody else to do your deliveries for you. But if you come here, you're going to hear the gospel. And praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He hires people to work out on the... You know why he hires them? Tries to find non-Christians to come out to work for him. He says, because then you can work alongside them. You can get to know them. Then you can fill them with the gospel. He says, he's got all kinds of people that have been working for him over the years. All of them are eventually getting saved. And then attending church. So there's one way to fill the church house, right? Get them saved out on the chicken farm, get them into church, right? But praise the Lord. That's what it's about. Bringing people to Jesus. We're going to have our missions conference. It's all about getting the gospel around the world. But that doesn't negate our responsibility here at home. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for your word and the fact that every single person comes to Jesus Christ the very same way. We have to understand who we are, that we're a sinner. We have to understand that we're in need of a Savior. We have to understand that nothing we do can save us. We have to realize that Jesus, as the Savior of the world, is the only one that can save us. Then we have to accept that free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Pretty simple process, it seems, but too many people don't want to believe that they're a sinner. don't want to believe that they need a Savior. Our job as born-again Christians is to go out and share and leave the rest up to you, that you would bring the increase. Father, again this morning, if there's someone in our midst that has never made those steps, never made it through that, never made it to the point where they made a personal profession of faith in Jesus Christ, I pray that today would be the day that they would get saved. Father, if we as born-again Christians are not doing our part, I pray that we would start sharing with people the love of Jesus Christ and do it with some enthusiasm, that others would come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So, Father, we'll have this time of invitation. We'll turn it over to you. No one comes, we'll close, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.